I want to read those verses that Matt taught through last week. So I want you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read through those verses because they lead right into what we're going to look at this morning. Always remember that these books, we call them books, the books of the Bible, the epistles, they're letters. Not all of the books of the Bible, but Colossians is one of several. They're letters. They're written by a man to a group of people. And so it's a letter. We have put in the numbers over the years so that we can, this morning, I can say, open to chapter 1, verse 13, and you know where to turn in your Bible. But remember, those numbers weren't there. It was a letter. It was something they read in one sitting. And so it's good always to go back and kind of, when you're looking at a few verses or a section that maybe you're reading, read what's before and after. The paragraphs, for the most part, are good. They're man-made, but they're pretty consistently good. So you can kind of get context. And the context of this letter, as Jeff pointed out, is Christ. It's Jesus Christ and who he is. And last week, that section that Matt took us through is like, I really believe, is the heartbeat of this letter. It's his proof text, if you will. It's the statement that he wants to make to build everything else on, even what we're going to look at this morning. It's who Jesus is and what the Father has done for creation through him. So in verse 13, we read, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So now we know who he is. It's the Father. "The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, in that Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God." He's the image. We can see the invisible God in him. "He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. No exceptions. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of this church, Crossroads. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He was the first risen from the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy." Prominent or preeminent? Prominent in our lives, or is he preeminent? Is he supreme? That's who he is. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The Father was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in Christ. And through him, through Christ, the Father would reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by," this is how he would bring reconciliation, "by making peace through his blood," Jesus' blood, "which was shed on the cross. Once, at one time, previously, before Christ, you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, in Christ, because of what Christ has done, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, his death on the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, meaning you depend on your faith, you're holding on to that and through what Christ has done, and you're not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." I, Paul, have become a servant. So now we're going to move into the next part of his letter. And I want to start, in your notes, there's a couple of words. There's the messenger and there's the message. And that's where we're looking at right now. Paul now is going to share his testimony. He says, "I am a servant of this gospel, this message that I've just reminded you of, the message they had heard through Epaphras." Is that right? I want to make sure I give you the right name. It's in chapter 1. Anybody remember? Yes. Verse 7, Epaphras, good. Another name popped into my head. They had heard it through Epaphras. That is who had come to the city of Colossae. Paul had never been there. And so he reminds them of this message, the gospel. And then he says, "I'm a servant of that gospel." And now he's going to give a little personal testimony. Now, before we move into it, I want those of us this morning that have embraced this truth, we have wrapped our hearts around this message by faith, because of the grace of God in our lives. And Jesus is our Savior. We are His follower. I want you to learn from Paul's example, because I believe that's why he's going to give us this testimony. He's going to tell us, give us this picture of how he's living his life. In 1 Corinthians, to that church, he says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." So he is establishing himself as an example. He is says, "This is how I live. This is why I live it." And you say, "Well, why is it there?" Because he is giving us an example, a human example of what it looks like to fulfill Matthew 28. So what is the messenger? Well, let's read it. We'll talk about this just for a minute. Very interesting. Some of you aren't going to like this. It says, "Now I rejoice." That part's good, right? We like rejoicing. We love joy. We love parties. "I rejoice in what was suffered for you," referring to Christ and what he just described, what God the Father accomplished through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I rejoice in what has been done for you. And I fill up in my flesh, in my life, in my body, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions," what he has suffered for you, "for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I'm a servant of the gospel by a commission God gave me, God sent me, God commissioned me, literally sent me, with this purpose, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed. It is now made known to the saints, to the followers of Jesus, to the church. To them, to the church, to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is," here's the mystery, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So let's talk about the messenger for a minute. Paul says, "I'm a servant of the gospel." He says, "I am commissioned by God," which literally means to be sent. He was one of the original apostles that had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up and he says, "Paul, what are you doing?" Or Saul. And he doesn't have an answer, really. And the Lord says, "Then you need to follow me. You know, you've been pushing against me. You've been kicking against what I want you, the direction I want you to go." And he answers that commission. And God, Jesus, gives him a direct commission. He says, "I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to take the gospel outside of the circle of the Jewish people." Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Paul wasn't one of them then. He says, "You're going to be witnesses for me here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." On the hill, Matthew 28, he calls his disciples to the top of the hill. He says, "Meet me there." He meets them, and he says, "I want you to go now. Go, therefore. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Because you're going to go, he says, "Go make disciples of all nations." You're going to go, and you're going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. "And know this for certain, that I will be with you until the end of the age." See, that's the commission. That's the command to go. And Paul is demonstrating, "I am that." And legitimately, he can say to the Colossians, and he can say to you and me today, if we are followers of Jesus, that you also are commissioned. You also are sent. Jesus commanded his followers to go and make disciples. And he says, "That's what I'm doing. It was a commission by God. And I serve the gospel. I serve it. My life is wrapped up in serving God's purposes, so that this message that Matt walked us through last week, this message, this gospel, this incredible mystery of good news of what the Father is doing with creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, "I serve that. My life, I rejoice, in fact, that I serve that. I have become," he says in verse 25, "I have become its servant." Now, that word servant, and we just traveled. When you travel, you have a lot of people serving you. And you develop expectations, don't you, of what that service looks like, whether it's the person at Starbucks. They're not allowed to have a bad day. Come on, right? I mean, what is wrong with this person? They're serving me my coffee. They should be happy. They have a job. They should be, you know, just wonderfully joyous in their making my cup of coffee. And how often that they're like, here you go, whatever, you know, and they're just like, and they're, you know, and you just, wait a minute, I have an expectation that a servant, and then the person, you know, helping you with your luggage, and the person at the hotel, and the transportation people, and all these people that are involved in that, and they're there to serve me. And we have this picture of a servant. We have expectations of a servant. And we have a level of comfort with other people serving us, because usually we're paying for it in some way. But it's a different story when we are called the servant, when we're labeled the servant. That just doesn't sit well in our hearts and our minds, in our culture, in where we live. And Paul says to live a life that is in alignment with the gospel and fulfilling what God has called his followers to do. He says, I'm a messenger. I'm a servant. And I serve the gospel, not the gospel serving me. I serve for the gospel to be made known, for people to experience what God intended them to experience through reconciliation, through forgiveness, through grace and mercy, as a result of their response of faith to God. And guys, this has so challenged me, and I want it to challenge us as a body, as a church. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are meant to be servants. We're meant to serve the gospel. Now, the other part of it, under the messenger, is the word that I think some of us are really going to have a hard time with. He talks about his suffering. Not only am I commissioned to go and to tell people and to serve the gospel, but he says, guys, I rejoice in that it has included a large amount of suffering. Where is Paul at right now? Do you remember where he's at when he's writing this letter? He is in prison. He's in prison. He's a prisoner because of the gospel. And he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is happening to me, the suffering, the persecution that I am experiencing. Listen to this, is still lacking. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body. Now, wait a minute. That's an interesting statement. What is Paul saying? Is Paul saying, I'm completing what Christ was not able to complete? Is that what he's saying? No, because Pat took us through last week. Christ is enough. What he did on the cross, it is so clear in 13 to 23, that part of his letter that Paul says, he's it, he's enough, it's done, it's finished, it's completed, and it's awesome. He wouldn't turn around and say, now, on the other hand, I need to somehow fulfill. Now, the Roman Catholic Church sees purgatory here. This is where the doctrine of purgatory is based upon. That if it doesn't happen in this life, then in the next life, you're put in a place where your suffering and your enduring some things is going to help you make it then eventually to eternal existence with God. And that's not at all what Paul is saying here. If we really want to understand what Paul is saying here, and I want you to do this with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is setting himself up here as an example, and when he says, I am fulfilling what is lacking in the sufferings and the afflictions of Christ, he says, my suffering, my life, and what is happening to me because of the gospel is fulfilling something, it's giving something to you. It's completing something for you, the body of Christ. He says, I do this for the body of Christ. So what's happening? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, meaning if Jesus suffered and I claim to be a follower of Jesus, what's going to happen to me? Suffering. Didn't Jesus say that? He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. The culture, the world that is under the rule of Satan right now, if you live like Jesus and you claim to be his follower and you live like him, you're going to be persecuted. Because of you? No, because of him. Because you're identifying with him. And he says, what Jesus experienced, the sufferings, the way he was treated by his culture and the day that he lived, it's going to overflow into our lives when we live like him. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, it is for your comfort. and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Do you see the example? Do you see the benefit? And our hope, Paul says, for you, the church in Corinth, is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul says, I'm a messenger of the gospel. I serve it, and I suffer for it. And I suffer for it for your benefit. What you see God doing in me and how he's working in me and what's flowing out of me is for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the body. What God gives me, Paul says, when I suffer, is not meant for me alone, but it's meant to flow out of my life into your life. So when you suffer, whether it's for your faith in Christ, or you walk through dark times and you walk through times of pain and loss, for me, it's about me. And I'm all looking at me and my problems and my worries. Excuse me. God says, I will flow through you the comfort that I want people to receive. And Paul says, I'm willing to live a life that serves the gospel. And I'm even excited that I'm in prison and I am being persecuted. Eventually, he would lose his life because he says, of the benefit for you. When you suffer, when you're discouraged, when you want to quit, I want to be that example for you because God has revealed to me, and he records it here in Corinthians, that this is his purpose, this is his intent, is to flow through me. So the messenger, the example that Paul gives us, this is who I am. Remember back in Acts chapter 5, we covered the first seven chapters of Acts, and we're going to come back to it in February. But in chapter 5, verse 41, we read these words, that the church was rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer for Christ. Doesn't that statement just, doesn't it seem a little bit foreign to us? This to me. You know, I rejoice when someone comes to know Christ and they put their faith in him. I rejoice when someone makes a decision of faith and they trust God. I rejoice when someone has victory over sin and they're set free from it. I rejoice when a marriage is restored. I rejoice. I got a check this week from some, you know, anybody get these lawsuit things? These class action lawsuits are crazy to me. I get them all the time. I got a check for $64 from, I think it was AT&T or I don't know what. It was some company, some account. It happened. Anybody else? Everyone, I get like two or three a year. I got one when I worked at Lowe's, you know, and I got $100 and something for them. I get this check for $64. Guess what I did? You know, I rejoice that I got $64. Do I rejoice in suffering? Do I rejoice when I face pain? Is the thought that comes into my mind as I'm going through this, God, because you're working in me and you're building me and you're pouring into me comfort that your design is that would now flow out into other people? Paul says, I just want you to see that example. That's what it means to be a messenger of the gospel. Now, the message that he talks about here, and our text this morning is filled with these statements that really has rocked my world, and I believe it should rock our world as we just really wrap our hearts around what God is saying through Paul. And one of them is right here in verse 27. Or let me, it's verse 26, the mystery. He talks about this mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now being disclosed to the saints. To them, to the saints, to the church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Not just the Jewish people, his chosen people, but to all the people of the world, among the Gentiles, everyone else outside of the Jewish nation. What is this mystery? Well, there's glorious riches to this mystery. It's not like anything you've ever known or experienced or been a part of. There's glorious riches of this mystery. What is the mystery, Paul? The mystery, this is the message. This is the gospel. This is the heartbeat of the good news. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Now, why is it a mystery? Well, there's two parts here, and then we'll talk about this hope of glory. The two parts is, it's who and how. Who, it was a mystery because God had spoken and revealed himself. He'd given the law to, he had given the prophets to, he had promised the Messiah through, he had chosen Abraham. He had shown his blessing and revealed himself to the Jewish people. They were his chosen people. They're still his chosen people. He still has some amazing promises that he's going to fulfill to them, and we'll get to be a part of that and watch it and taste of it. But that had been his revelation. Creation had revealed itself, revealed himself to us too, but his primary focus was the Jewish people. And the early church was still there. The Jewish people, they had primarily just stayed in Jerusalem. The mystery was that it was now for everyone. Everyone. The hated Romans. All the continents, the Greeks, the arrogant Greeks who thought they were better than everybody else. And that Alexander guy that just messed up the whole map. All the different prejudices that they might have had. The who was that it was for everyone. The gospel, this mystery, was for all people. Go and make disciples of all nations. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. So the who, but then the other part of the mystery was the how. That God Almighty, eternal creator, would come and live inside me. He said, the mystery is Christ in you. That God Almighty, that the Trinity would have this passion, this plan, this love, this commitment, this willingness to give and give and give to its creation would come. And the Son, through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God would live inside of me. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? The hope of glory is all that comes with glorification. The hope of glory, and we have a couple of pieces of it, I think, pretty good in our hearts, especially as you get older. The hope of glory is a new body. It's corruptible is swallowed up in incorruptible. Mortal is swallowed up in immortal. I'm told that I will have a body like unto his body. No disease, no pain, no aging, all the hair will stay where it's supposed to stay instead of migrating to other parts of your body. You know, this will go away. I mean, just all the effects of sin, all the curse of sin. And the older you get, the more like, that's glory. That's glorification. My new body. That's part of it. For some of us, it's the idea of no more pain. No more loss. Part of our trip to Disneyland, we had my brother's initials on our shirt. Remember? And we took pictures, all the different family parts, and we showed that. My brother died a year ago, last February, from a brain tumor. I've watched parents lose children. I never watched my own parents lose a child. I did a funeral for a three-day-old in a little tiny casket one time in a funeral. That pain, that loss, that I don't understand. Hope of glory is when pain and suffering and tears are removed. But there's more to it than that. There's glory the moment that we're with him and we see him return. We see the new Jerusalem. We see him rule from the throne of David over the planet. And we see every knee bow to him. And we hear every tongue confess. And we experience his plan. All the promises that we hold on to. The hope. The assurance. It's really the promise of what's going to happen. But let me just put the cherry on the sundae. Okay, on the ice cream. Anybody hungry? Let me put it on. No, I am now. I love ice cream. Don't buy me ice cream, please, because I'm trying to cut back. But I love vanilla ice cream, a good vanilla bean ice cream, a quality ice cream. Right, Gary? I know my friend Gary loves ice cream. And the chocolate syrup, maybe a little drizzle of caramel. Oh, that's glory. Oh, that's glory. That's what we've been talking about. But there's a cherry. Or let me redo that, because I'll just confess. Whipped cream. Oh, my goodness. The two greatest inventions in the last 200 years is hot water and whipped cream. I love a hot shower and I love whipped cream. The stupidest question on the planet is when you're at Starbucks and they say, would you like whipped cream with that? And you're like, you should be asking, do I want a drink with that whipped cream? Just fill the cup with the whipped cream. So the whipped cream on the top. Here's the hope of glory, guys. I want you to get this. And I want this to just penetrate your heart. It will shape everything. The hope of glory is seeing Jesus Christ in his glory. It's seeing him for who he really is. We have a picture of him in the Word of God, in the written Word, in the living Word, and we're amazed at how he lived and how he taught and his death on the cross and his sacrifice for me. But I have never face-to-face seen him shine in the description that the Apostle John gives us in Revelation. that his face shone like the sun, and there was like a sword of fire, and there was a sash. And he goes on to describe this image of Jesus. He's seeing Jesus in his glory. That's the hope of glory. There's a moment in my future where I will just be, you know, we had that song, I Can Only Imagine. I love that song because it says, maybe I'll fall to my knees, maybe I'll stand, maybe I'll sing. I don't know what I'll do. I really don't. I can hardly imagine. Why can he hardly imagine? Because he's seeing Jesus in that moment in his glory. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as one who has put their faith in him, that's our future. That's the hope, that's the promise. I will one day look into his eyes and there will be nothing veiling. I'll be able to handle it. I'll be able to experience it. Excuse me, I'm so excited, I'm spitting. That's the whipped cream. It's the hope of glory. The message, the mystery is who it's for and how it would be done. And let me just say this, I got to move on. One more thought that I think Paul is conveying here. The hope of glory, the reason it's this assurance is because in the depths of our hearts, there's this question. Why? Why would Jesus reconcile me to the Father? Why would he die for me? Why do I get to spend all eternity in his presence looking at him? I pictured myself this week coming up behind him and just kind of like touching his robe and him going, what are you doing, Kurt? And I'm like, oh, I just want to touch you. Is that okay? Can I, you know, and he's like, no, it's fine. Just kind of weird, but it's fine. You know, and I pictured he's there and he's accessible and I can handle who he is. And I'm amazed that I'm here. Why? Why would he do that? He says, that's the Christ in you. It's the promise. It's the hope of glory. It's to confirm in our hearts that God loves us so deeply that he's willing to live in us now and give us a taste, give us a glimpse of who he is. Can you wrap your heart around that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning? This is written to the church. This is not written to those who don't know Jesus. This letter is say, hey, this is what you have in Christ. He's living in you. Is that a mystery? That's a crazy mystery that God would do that. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. They didn't see Jehovah living inside. Why would he do that? You get it? At least part? I pray that we, through the Holy Spirit's help, we really grasp what Paul is saying here, what God is trying to convey to us, the depth of his love and his commitment to you as his child. He lives in you to assure you, to affirm in you of what glory awaits you. Just a little bit now, but that's how committed he is to us. All right, man, I got to move. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there's a message, there's a messenger. Paul sets himself up as an example. So what do we do other than just, yes, that my future is secure in who Christ is and what he's done for me? As a follower of Jesus, what do I do with this mystery? Well, look at verse 28. So Paul set himself up. I'm an example. I'm a servant. I suffer for the gospel. Here's the message. Here's the mystery. What do we do with it? Well, he tells us. He says, We proclaim him. We proclaim him. We admonish, teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, mature, complete. To this end, for this purpose, I labor. In fact, I struggle. I struggle with all his power. It's dunamis, it's power, the energy, the power he gives me. It's so powerfully at work in me. And I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, the church, these two churches. For us today, we have his message. And for all who have not met me personally, my purpose, my goal, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, say it together, Christ. Okay, let's do that again. That they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, can I just, it's on your notes, and if you don't have a set of notes, let me just tell you, we go fishing. We go fishing, that's what we do with this. Now, I'm not a fisherman. My dad tried to, and my grandfather tried to. I remember one fish that I caught. I remember Folsom Lake. Caught those little bluegill things. I was very unsuccessful as a fisherman. I hated fishing. I still If you love fishing, that's great. I'm not a fisherman of fish. So why that analogy? Because that's the analogy, that's the metaphor that Jesus gives. He says, you come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you disciples who make disciples. I will turn the direction of your life. You will be reborn, a new creation, and the purpose of your life now will be to fish for men, for people, for the souls of people. Go and make disciples. So we go fishing. Paul gives us some verbs here. The first one is to proclaim. He says, literally, we announce and declare and make known. This is really critical. This word has it built right into its definition, publicly. It's openly, publicly. We proclaim Jesus. He says, we admonish. You know what the word admonish means? It means to warn. It literally means to say, look out. Look out. There's a cliff ahead of you. There's a disaster waiting for you. And you don't know when it's going to happen in your life. What is that cliff for all of us? It's death, right? There's a moment coming where I will die. And Paul says, we admonish people, we warn people. You have no control over it. What he's trying to convey here is a sense of urgency. How guilty are we of just being sleepy and being distracted when it comes to being fishers of men, to proclaiming the message that Paul is describing here, because we convince ourselves that we have time, because I'm young or I'm healthy, or I have other things that are more important right now. I've got to work a little harder. I've got to establish myself in my career. I got to pay for my house. I got to, you know, do these things, whatever it might be. I got time. Friends, that's a lie of Satan. You and I have no control over time. It's not about living like, oh, I could die any second, you know. I'm on that ride at Disneyland going, then what if this thing breaks, you know, Space Mountain? I can't see where it's going, you know. It's not about, you know, being Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, oh, you know. It's not about that. It's about a sense of urgency that there is a cliff coming. We know the truth, and we need to warn people. We proclaim the answer, Jesus Christ. We warn people. We admonish them. He says we teach. Literally, we impart the truth. We tell people the truth. We teach. We transfer to others what God has given us. Whether it's up here in this setting, or it's in the cubicle, or it's in the car, or it's Starbucks, wherever it is. Remember, he's a servant of the gospel. He's serving the gospel. He proclaims Christ. He says, I'm admonishing. We should be teaching. And then he uses a couple of words, labor and struggle. Labor just means to be tired. How many like to be tired? I don't. That last leg of our trip coming back, and it's a short trip from Orange County to Sacramento, an hour and 20 minutes, I was so dog tired. Mentally, I was just so dog tired. And there was a person sitting next to me, he was a business guy, he was dressed up fancy, he was doing some paperwork. I heard the Holy Spirit say, engage him, just ask him his name, ask him what he's reading, do something. Did I? No. I didn't, because I was tired, and I don't like being tired, and when I get tired, I get selfish, and I think about me. Paul says, I intentionally proclaim, admonish, and teach to the point of growing weary. In fact, I'm exhausted. I'm tired, and then he says, I struggle. Agonizomai. Agonizomai. Sound like any English word? Agony. He said, there's times where it's just agonizing, but I keep proclaiming, I keep admonishing, I warn, I teach, I proclaim, I go fishing. Every day I go fishing. In chapter 1, verse 29, struggling is used, and in chapter 2, verse 1, it's used. Two, a little bit different. The second one is this idea of taking part in the Greek Olympics, the national games that the Greeks had at that time. We know them today as the modern-day Olympics. There's a reason why I've never run a marathon, because I'm unwilling to put in the agonizing work to train. There's a reason I never made it to the Olympics. Well, and you said, well, because you have no skill. True, but just roll with me for a second. I didn't have the passion, the drive to agonizingly, if that's a word, give myself to the preparation and the work to compete at that level. And that's literally what this word means. He says, I'm competing at the level of the National Greek Games. I'm all in. My diet is shaped by it. My exercise is shaped by it. What I do with my time is shaped by it. What I do with my money is shaped by it. Just as that athlete lives 24/7 for making it to the Olympics and scoring one of those medals, Paul says the servant of the gospel, the follower of Jesus, should be living their lives, laboring and struggling. Everything they do is to proclaim, to admonish, to teach the truth, the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We go fishing. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? You ever ask yourself that question? Why would I live this way? Why would I go? Why would I identify with Paul? Say, well, Paul, that's great. You're an apostle. Dude, you're a Pharisee. You knew the Bible. You had all this stuff going for you. God called you. He showed up on the road to Damascus. You're special, Paul. And he was. Peter, you're special. What you got to experience. James, John. John, you're the one he loves. You're his favorite. I'm Kurt, living 2,000 years later. Why would I live this way? Why would I seriously obey Matthew 28 and go and make disciples? Why would I obey Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the power of the Spirit, go and be a witness for him? And the word there is martyreo, which we know today is martyr. Why would I sacrifice everything that I want and that I feel is important for happiness or whatever in this life, and instead become a servant of the gospel and embrace that message and live it out? I've received it. I know my future. I know what God has in store for me. Why can't I move to Lake Tahoe and have a little cabin and, you know, just write a blog about Jesus and encourage people and just spend the rest of my days there in that beautiful little setting in Lake Tahoe? Now, it's not wrong to live in Lake Tahoe. There's people there that need the message, right? I'm not saying that. I'm giving you my personal little fantasy moment of what it looks like to live for Kurt. Why would I do this? Why would I be a fisher of men? I don't like men. I don't like all men. I don't like all people. You follow me? You say, Kurt, why don't you fish? Because maybe because I don't really like fish that much. Or maybe I don't like the work. I like going to Red Lobster. When the tilapia is all encrusted with the breadcrumb, now you're hungry, and the creamy sauce, you know, and the loaded mashed potatoes there, and those little bread things, what are those little rolls, those cheesy rolls or whatever they are, you know what I'm talking about? Come on. Those little soft rolls at Red Lobster, they just keep bringing them and bringing them. That's how I like fish. I sit at a comfortable table, and they bring it to my table. So why would we live this way? Because, you know, I don't like all the work. I don't like people all that much. Why can't just me and my family, we can just enjoy Christ? Well, listen to what Paul says. We proclaim him, we admonish, we teach. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and all those who've not met me personally. The people he doesn't even know, he's living this way for their benefit. My purpose, the reason why I live this way and why I believe he's challenging us as God's children to live this way, three things, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And if you mark in your Bible, just mark that they may be, that they may be, and then he tells us, encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may, underline that, they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know, so you can underline, that they may know the mystery of God. We're talking about it. The mystery of God, namely, central, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me close. I got about 5 minutes, and I want to use them intentionally. So listen faster, okay? That'll help. Why would we do this? Number one, it's because Jesus offers comfort to the discouraged and the lonely. The mystery of Christ in us is the answer to discouragement and loneliness. We're not alone. There's oneness in Christ. And he talks about this community, that they may be encouraged in heart. The word encouraged here is parakaleo, which is the same root word that we have paraclete. The word paraclete is the word that Jesus used when he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he said, I will send you the comforter, the paraclete. Literally, the metaphor of that word, the picture of that word, is when you come alongside someone and you put your arm around them. I'm a big football fan, and one of my favorite moments of football is when a guy is hurt on the field, and it doesn't happen so much now because of lawyers, and if you're a lawyer, sorry, but they put him on the stretcher, you know, and they stretch their head and all that stuff. But I'm old enough to remember when a lot more common was the guy was hurt, and two other players would come alongside of him, and they'd put, and he's, you know, 300 pounds, and they'd put their arm around him, and his arm would be around their neck, and he would be doing this, and they would walk him off the field. That is parakaleo. That is paraclete. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside of me and put his arm around me and to walk with me. Jesus promised, that's what I'm sending to you. Here he says, that's what happens through the gospel, through the message. There is encouragement in heart, and there's a unity in love. There's a community. There's a family. There's a body that is a part of embracing the gospel. Why would I live this way? Why would I live my life to serve the gospel, even serving for it, suffering for it? Because Jesus, this mystery, the gospel, is offering comfort to the discouraged and the lonely. And you are absolutely, I love you all, but I'm going to say it this way. You are absolutely blind and deaf and self-centered if you don't see the discouragement and the suffering and the loneliness around you. In your work, with your coworkers, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors, that person that I was making fun of at Starbucks, your family, the people all around us without this mystery, without understanding the gospel, they are lonely, they are disconnected, they are broken. There is no fulfillment or satisfaction in their relationships. There's an emptiness that only Christ can fill. That's the mystery. He lives in you. And when he moves into you, there's this instant connection. Look at us. Would we be a part of anything together outside of the church? No, we wouldn't. Some of you love bowling. You know, some of you love, you know, Boston teams. You know, some of you love Dallas. I mean, we don't like the same food. We don't dress the same way. We have different passions. But in the body of Christ, he brings us together. With Christ moving in, we now have a connection. We have a body. We're collectively his bride. That's why we'd live this way. That's why we would proclaim the gospel. That's why we would live it out in front of people, because Jesus is offering comfort and to the discouraged and to the lonely. Number two, he offers confidence to the poor and the destitute. I love these words of Jesus in John 8. He says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, if you obey my teaching, you embrace it, you're my disciples. That made perfect sense. He's the master, he's the rabbi, they're the follower. That's what disciple means. It means learning, learning closely. You're following behind. He says, if you embrace my teaching, then you really are my disciples. You're my followers. Then, in that moment, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the people around us are trapped. They are poor and they're destitute. They're not only trapped, they have no means of getting out of that trap. There's no effort, there's no work, there's no government program, there's no social program. There is nothing that man can do to undo the trap that we're in apart from Christ. We're poor. We don't have the means. We're destitute. There's no hope. He says, I proclaim Christ. Remember the second one you underlined? That they may have the full riches of complete understanding. What are the riches? The riches is the truth. It's the complete understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for me. I am poor. I am destitute. I don't care how rich you are or poor you are. It doesn't matter. When it comes to my standing with God, I'm poor. I got no currency. And I'm destitute. I have no hope for it getting better. I'm doomed. But Christ offers confidence. He offers assurance to the poor and the destitute. Isn't that what Paul says? That they may have the full riches of complete understanding. There would be a confidence that it's not me, it's Christ. That's the mystery. I can't earn it, I can't do it. It's him moving into me and living in me because of what he's done on the cross and what that's provided for me. Number three, I got to wrap up. Number three is he offers clarity. He offers clarity to the confused and the ignorant. Again, that's what we are. The Bible describes us as lost, right? In the dark. When you're in the dark, you're confused, right? You're ignorant. You don't see what's coming. We're lost. And he says, I proclaim Christ in order that they may know. And again, he's speaking to the church. These are the benefits to the followers of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guys, here's the clarity. The clarity is Jesus Christ. He's the clarity. It's Him and only Him. It's all about Him. And in Him are hidden. Literally, they're stored up. They're there. You can't see them until you know Him. And when you know Him and He moves in, the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to see. And we can see what we never saw before. There's clarity. The clarity I have in the gospel is that it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and what He's done for me. And it has nothing to do with me and my merit and my efforts or all of my plans. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. And all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, everything that you need to know, everything that you're searching for, every life question is answered in Jesus. The Bible says every promise of God in Jesus is yes. It's Him. It's always Him. The life questions I have, not, you know, what color shirt should I wear today, but where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who are these people? That's all answered in Christ. It's clarity. It's focus. It's purpose. And Paul says, that's why I serve the gospel. That's why I suffer for the gospel. That's why I fish for men. That's why Jesus says, now you go. You're my disciples. If you're His disciple, if you're His follower, I'm one of them. He says, now go. Now go and make disciples. Go fish. Go fish for men. And remember that the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's the message. That's what Christ is offering to people. That's what the Father is offering to us through His Son. Let's fish for men. Let's fish for women. Let's fish for young people. Let's be fishers of souls, if in fact we have embraced Christ. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to respond this morning, and we're going to partake of communion. John, one of our elders, is going to come up, and he's going to lead us in that time. And I want you to be prepared for that time. John will explain more, I'm sure. I don't want to steal any of his thunder, but we will affirm each other that this table has been set for the disciples of Jesus. It's been set for His children. It's possible that some of you here this morning, it's likely, that not all of us here this morning have made that step of faith, have taken that step of faith, and embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Paul said in Romans 10, he said, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He's God, and you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, and Jesus talked about being born again, a new birth. Paul writes in one of his letters to the Corinth church, he said, there's a new creation that takes place when the Spirit of God moves in and you become His disciple. See, Jesus never, ever, ever, ever called for believers. He called people to follow Him. He called for disciples. Satan and the demons believe. Jesus never calls us to believe. He calls us to follow. He calls us to come and see, and we come and see Him, and then He says, okay, now go and be fishers of men, because I'll make you that. So if you're here this morning, what we've been talking about, if you're here and that's not true of you, I want you to know a couple of things. I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, to pay for the sins of the world, of which you're a part of. And everything we've been talking about this morning is for His children, for His disciples. So if we're here this morning and that's true of us, this is for us. If you're not, it can be for you. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. You become His follower, His disciple. And He says, you can come to me because I know you're tired and I know you're weary and you're worn out and you've been going all these different directions trying to figure it out and it's not working. Now come to me and you'll find that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Don't pass up that offer. Don't pass up that offer. And as we remember Him this morning, as His church, as His family, I encourage you not just to be right with God and confess to Him what John challenges us with this morning, but let's be aware of those around us, and let's be praying for God's Spirit to work to reveal His Son Christ to us this morning so that those who are lost, that walked in lost, would walk out followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a glorious morning. Hope of glory. Father, thank You for our time. I thank You for these lives that are here. I know that they are precious to you. I thank you for the renewed love in my own heart for them being away for a while, God, just bringing me back, and the privilege it is to be a part of a community, of a family, that together we're striving just to honor you, to love you, to please you. Now in these moments that we have together, we want to worship you. We want to respond to you. We want to give to you, God, financially, because we recognize you are the Lord of stuff. You are the Lord of the world, material things, and you have provided us with sustenance, and we want to give back to you from joyous hearts. And so we give in our offering, we give in our voices and our hearts in singing to you, and then, God, we want to respond to the gift of your Son this morning in quieting our hearts and remembering our Savior. God, I thank you for the mystery of Christ in me, hope of glory. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we approach the Father's throne. And all God's people said, amen.